Welcome to church. We're going to be talking about grafting the olive tree today. And in your bulletin just this morning, I put in a little handout, if you like handouts, with fill in the blank, as we look at the message in Romans chapter 11 before. So I talked about Romans 11 in the past, and I didn't talk about the concept of grafting. I wanted to keep that totally out because it's kind of an independent concept. So let's look at it this morning. The first thing that I want to talk to you about is answering the question, what is grafting? The first thing about grafting is, what is it? Grafting is putting new branches onto an existing root system. That's a fill in the blank. Grafting is putting new branches on an existing root system. So imagine you have a plant, you have a tree, it has a trunk, right? And essentially you would be trimming back that lower trunk or rootstock with fewer branches or possibly no branches during a dormant season. Then a wound is placed upon the rootstock. Let me give you an example here if you can see this. This one is just cut straight off and then kind of split open in this living tender area. And on this one, two new branches that were taken off a different tree, they're called scions, are placed in here. Okay? The new branch from the new tree is trimmed down to a point. It's made narrow in order to expose the vessels so that the two plants will have a new exchange of sap as they grow together. The closest analogy to grafting with plants in our life or in animal life would be an organ transplant, such as a kidney. If you needed a kidney, and let's say that your spouse donates it to you or a sibling, in order for the new donated transplanted kidney to do its job, it needs to connect well to your circulatory system that gets blood and oxygen from you, of course. So what this essentially is an exchange of life. I'm going to come back to this, but this whole idea of grafting represents an exchange of life, so that something new is put on something old. Now, here's some pictures of grafting. I already showed you this one, the rootstock versus the scion. And then here's another example of what that very thing looks like. And in the back, notice that this big branch or the rootstock has been trimmed way down and something new has been put on it. They also wrap it because when you make the wound, you have to do something to protect it from disease and drying out. Like it could be clay on there, or today we have plastics. Before we had that technology of plastic because of petroleum, they would perhaps put cloth around it or something like that in order to foster the healing process of the grafted area. Now keep in mind that apple trees can be grafted with apple branches. Citrus trees can be grafted with citrus branches. Grapevines can be grafted with grape branches. But you cannot mix and match. They have to be of the same kind. And here you see a grafting that is beginning to work, and it's successful, and it's just terrific. So it's apples to apples, oranges to oranges. And of course, in Romans 11, it's olives to olives. And we're going to talk about that. In this text here, you might wonder, well, why would somebody want to graft to begin with? Well, it's because you might have really good roots in your field for, say, apple trees, but the fruit isn't the best. Maybe you travel and you go back to Missouri and you realize they have some amazing apples that I'm not growing out here. So maybe you have a whole row of apple trees that you're going to prune back to there's nothing, and then you're going to graft on that new type of apple that you want to grow on your existing orchard, okay? That's why they do it. Why grafting happens is because you may wish to have different fruit. And it looks like I'm missing my thing, but that's the next fill in the blank, is because people wish to have different kinds of fruit. Okay? Let's look at Jeremiah 11, 16 through 17. We see that Israel is likened to an olive tree, and God wants different fruit. You'll notice a fruit problem here. The Lord once called you a green olive tree, Jeremiah 11, 16, beautiful with good fruit. But with the roar of a great tempest, he will set fire to it, and its branches will be consumed. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, as well as the New, Israel is likened to a vine, Israel is likened to a fig tree, and Israel is likened to an olive tree. And so this motif is just fine. The problem is when the vine isn't producing, when the fig tree isn't producing, when the olive tree isn't producing. The next verse in Jeremiah 11, the Lord of hosts who planted you has decreed disaster against you because of the evil that the house of Israel and the house of Judah have done, provoking me to anger by making offerings to Baal. The problem was that they weren't doing the fruit that God wanted for them. Fruit of obedience, fruit of faith, fruit of life. And so this Baal worship and other things are getting in the way. Of course, in the New Testament, what's the fruit that God wants us to bear? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in Galatians chapter 5. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Well, here in Jeremiah 11, the fruit of God's people was not matching the roots that God originally planted. And Israel's likened to an olive tree. And the root system, if you think of this tree with the trunk being, you know, Israel, God first planted the seed with Abraham. Abraham was essentially the root system. Here you have a picture of some olive trees in a grove. Olive trees can get very, very old. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Romans 9 through 11, writes the following. He says, olive trees were an agricultural and commercial mainstay in ancient Palestine and much of the Near East and Mediterranean areas. So, of course, they were in North Africa, in Greece. They loved olives, and they still do today. MacArthur goes on, he says that still today they support a valuable industry in most of those regions. Olive trees can live for hundreds of years, but as they age, they become less and less productive. And in order to restore productivity, branches from younger trees are grafted to old ones. When a branch ceases to produce olives, a younger one is grafted in its place. And here you see a tree which certainly has been pruned over the years because it has an absolutely massive trunk and root stem to it. This, of course, is the fruit, and the fruit is very special for a couple of different reasons. One, because it's food, but two, because when you grind this fruit down and press it, you get oil. And this oil would be pressed in ancient olive presses like this in order to get the initial flow of oil going. And then this is a modern contraption, which is a press where after it had been originally broken down, they would put it in bags, the seeds as well as the flesh of the olives, and they'd squeeze it so that more oil could be extracted down here. This is a rendering of the same idea. This is kind of a little bit more modern, or at least medieval technology. They might have had something like this in the ancient world, but a basic technology would have been just putting weights on a levered system and having your olives in bags here and pushing it down as much as you can, and then getting the olive oil out of it there to begin with. So olive oil is very interesting. We anoint with it, and it represents the Holy Spirit. It was used in the ancient world for a whole host of different things. If your skin was dry in those arid regions of the Near East, then you would put it on your skin to moisten it. It had medicinal purposes. It was good for cooking. And perhaps the one thing that made it so extremely valuable was the fact that you could, and this is modern olive oil from Costco, that you could put it in your lamp and, of course, get light. And I find this to be one of the most fascinating things you do, because all you have to do is have an open bowl. Over time, they learn to close them up. I don't want to get things all oily up here. And you have to have some sort of rope. And I don't even remember what I got this from, but it's just a wick. And I'm going to put it in the other way. And you light this thing, and that oil has to soak in real good. Actually, I might do it the other way now. Give me just a second. Get that soaked. Before long, you're just up and running with a lamp. This is a lot more difficult than just turning a light switch. But before Thomas Edison, they didn't have light switches. So it becomes extremely valuable. Now, oil, I'm going to light this up in just a second. I was thinking about olive oil. I was thinking about olives. The first time I think that you have olives showing up in the Bible is in the story of the flood, where Noah sends a dove out. First he sends a raven, and the raven doesn't come back. And then eventually, one of the releases of the doves, the dove comes back with an olive branch. And so to this day, both olives, we're going to see if this works. I feel like Bill Nye the Science Guy. But it's going to work. I know it works. Both the olive branch as well as the dove represent peace. But oil in the scriptures mostly represents the illumination and the power of the Holy Spirit, both in the anointing of kings and priests and prophets, as well as in the imagery of the fact that oil is power. Oil is illumination. And so that's why it is so important. That is why it was a mainstay of not just agriculture to eat, but of wanting to trade and have commerce with olive oil. Thus, the olive tree becomes very, very important. The menorah of the Jerusalem temple of Solomon, and then later of King Herod, the half-Jewish king who reigned at the time of the birth of Jesus. The menorah that was in that temple, and later there were several menorahs in there as well, but they had lamps like this, but they were golden as part of the menorah that were illuminating the inside of the temple, okay? We're going to go to the scripture itself, but when you think about an olive tree back here before, and branches going in and out of a tree, branches being cut off, branches being put in. We haven't even gotten to the scriptures yet, but I want to do this because you're going to understand the scripture better. The individual branches that are put into the tree, this is another fill in the blank, the branches are individual persons. Individual persons. Every single human being has to make a faith commitment to the Lord to be grafted in. And the Greek word actually for grafted, it means to prick in, to make a point and a wound and just to stick that right in there, to stick into a tree. That's what the word means for grafted. And in this passage that we're going to read in Romans 11, 17 through 24, every time the word you is used, Y-O-U, like where it says, but if some of the branches were broken off and you, very interesting thing in the scriptures, you is singular. In other words, Paul is not saying, if some of the branches were broken off and you all, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, he means you as an individual. And yet he's writing to a whole church, but the fact that he's saying you individual, because in the language of the New Testament, you can do that. You can either say you all, everybody, it applies to everybody, or you can say you in the singular. And this is abnormal that he would write in the singular. But essentially, it's like if I'm writing to a whole group, but I want them to individually take something to heart. That is what he's doing. So this essentially, this tree that is the tree of Abraham, this tree that is the tree of Israel, this tree that is the tree of Messiah Jesus, the very tree of life that we're grafted into, it is a huge stump of a tree. And it is ancient. And it has millions upon millions. And probably, if I were to estimate, I would say billions of individual human beings that have been grafted, that have been pricked into the very tree itself, that are now receiving the life blood of God, that are receiving the sap from the root system that was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as well as the 12 tribes of Israel, where God revealed himself and he foreshadowed his own coming in Messiah, so that we would be not just part of a branch, but you yourself are an individual branch of this olive tree. I didn't know that before studying this this week when I've read this passage before, but the way you need to picture this olive tree is literally gigantic with billions of branches. So let's read the scripture itself. But if some of the branches were broken off, and he's talking about the fact that the Jews have come at his time and still today, a majority don't believe in their Messiah. But if some of the branches were broken off and you, although in a wild olive shoot, he's talking about Gentiles in Rome, but he's specifically saying you, individual Gentiles, you're wild. You're a wild olive shoot. You were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. And it's this whole idea of the wound being created and then us being grafted in. See, Jesus, you were able to be grafted in because Jesus was wounded. Last Wednesday, when we even talked about why do human beings wear clothes, it was interesting. I wasn't even planning on it, but we were talking about the fact that in spiritual terms, clothing came upon the race, and they did in real physical terms as well. Adam and Eve clothed themselves once they realized that they were unclothed in the garden because of fear, shame, sin, all that stuff that came upon them. So we wear clothes to cover up, but God, instead of being okay with their fig leaves that they covered themselves up with, God made them coverings from the skins of animals. And so there's significance to the fact that we wear clothing. But in the future, we're going to be dressed in white linen and all these different things. So we're clothed. God was the one who first clothed Adam and Eve in their nakedness. And yet, in the greatest event of all of time and all of geography that happened on a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem, the scriptures tell us that Jesus performed that act without clothes, that he bared all, not only in body, but in soul, when he was sacrificed shamefully like a criminal on the cross. So that why? So that we might be clothed and covered in his forgiveness and in his atonement and in his righteousness. God has been so good to us. Okay, let me read through this. Verse 18, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you, and remember this is singular you, so this is specifically talking to you, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. By the way, the word for fear here is phobos or phobos, depending on how you pronounce it. Like if I have a phobia about something, it's talking about real fear. But the object of our fear is supposed to be God. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you individually. Know then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. This word for kindness is kind of interesting. It sounds a lot like the word for Messiah in the Greek New Testament. The word for Messiah in the Greek New Testament is Christ or Christos. But the word for kindness is crest or Christos. And so when the first listeners of this letter heard this, there was always this association between kindness, kind of like a wordplay or a pun, between kindness and Christ. They sounded very close to the ear, and it's very interesting. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. In other words, Jews who were taken out of the tree because there wasn't fruit being born, they didn't have faith, they could be trimmed up and a wound created, which is the wound of Christ, and they could be grafted right back in, is what Paul's saying. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, or in other words, a garden olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? So, we conclude that the olive tree has, God has taken Jews out of the tree. He's removed branches out of the tree of Abraham. And wild olive shoots, Gentiles, non-Jews, individual human beings from Africa and Asia and the Americas and Europe were grafted into this tree of Israel. And each branch or twig growing or grafted into the olive tree, being an individual human being, therefore makes the tree huge. But the question is, what connects each branch to the tree? It is faith. Faith connects every individual human to the taproot of God's life. It's faith. And the verse that proves this is verse 20 of this passage. It says that those branches that were taken out were broken off because of why? Because of unbelief. But that you stand fast through faith. So we're not to become proud, but we are to be fearful. So this is an amazing thing that God has done for us, in that those of us that have had no background, because nobody was born a Christian, but we might have grown up in a faith that valued God, that valued faith, that taught us about the things of the Lord. But each and every individual human being has to be connected to God by their own individual faith, or there's not real sap running into your life. It's the whole thing where Jesus said in John chapter 15 that unless you abide in me and I abide in you, you can't do anything on your own. And think about the imagery, those branches that are taken out of the taproot for a moment. It's real easy, maybe not after a minute or an hour or a day, to tell a difference between those branches and the ones that are tapped in. But it doesn't take long for those branches that are removed to begin to be dry, to become fragile, to become more easy to break. They don't bend with the moisture anymore, things like that. And over in John 15, talking about a vine rather than a tree, Jesus says those branches that aren't connected by faith, I'm giving you a little more context here, what's going to happen to them? They're removed. They're taken away. They're thrown into the fire. In other words, they're of no use to themselves or to bear fruit. And so the most important thing that we can gain from this lesson is that life in Christ is all about being connected. It's all about receiving the anointing that God has for us. In Psalm 133, I believe it is, there's this beautiful psalm about, let me turn there. We'll close with this. Psalm 133 says the following, and not to mix metaphors, but we are talking about oil. We're talking about the importance of the olive plant, the olive tree. And Psalm 133 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is when the brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron." running down on the collar of his robes. So lighting up his lamp today, I didn't make that big of a mess, right? I was pretty clean. But when they would anoint the priest or the king or a prophet, it was just getting oil all over the place. And those men loved the big beards in their tradition. And you could just imagine the priests and Aaron and others, you know, having this oil just come all over the beard and the fragrance of it, and then it's coming down on the clothes as well. It says it's running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Mount Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The connection with the Lord, whether you think of it as this illustration in Romans chapter 11 that you're grafted in, it's the fact that being connected with God is life itself. It's our very source of nourishment and life and everything. And Jesus is the anointed one, okay? He is our high priest, Hebrews tells us. He's like in the position of Aaron today. But see, he's the head, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, but we're the body. So we're little Christs. We're little messiahs. Okay, but not in the wrong way. Not like a messiah complex. But we are little anointed ones. In other words, you have every right to the full anointing that God had for Jesus. You're not going to be Jesus. You're not going to die for somebody else's sins. And you're not going to have the sinless perfection that he had in this life. But you get the same anointing. And nobody's forcing you to sin. It's out of our fears, out of our desires to be comforted with things of the world, that even loving the world, I mean, that's where the problem is, right? So may God renew within you that deep spiritual connection so that lifeblood as well as the oil would flow not just upon your Savior, but that it would flow upon you. And that it would flow through you. Father, we thank you for the high call that you've given us, that we're called to be Christians. And to be a Christian in the scriptures is to be full of life. It's to be full of the Holy Spirit. It's to bear the fruit of love and all its other characteristics, such as joy and self-control and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. We thank you, Father, that we've been grafted into this tree of life, this tree of Israel, this tree of Abraham, this tree of Messiah. And we thank you, Lord, that one day you're going to graft back in a majority, or at least a huge, huge portion. At the very end, you're going to graft in those Jews. Perhaps it's the very 144,000 that it speaks of in the book of Revelation. But whatever the minor details that we don't know, Father, we long for that day. And in the meantime, Father, help us to be fearful, not of ourselves, not of any man, not of the world or the devil, but that we really would be fearful of you, that we would take inventory of our connectedness, that we would take inventory of where we're at with you, and if we have need to be renewed, if we have need of repentance, if we have need of a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, that we would ask you. And so, Father, we ask you today, fill us, please, with your Holy Spirit. Secure our connection, because only you can. We don't want to be proud. We don't want to think that we're better than the Jewish nation. We don't want to think that we're better than any other group of other people, because we're not. So we approach you with humility and with an asking spirit that comes seeking, asking, and knocking. Please fill us once again with your Holy Spirit, O God. We pray these things and ask you to do it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Hey, go in peace. Have a wonderful Labor Day. We have wonderful snacks and coffee out here. And thank you, Cheryl, for the birthday cake for our September birthdays. Thank you.